Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world, and you are the salt of the earth." The gospel reading for today is right after the Beatitudes, right at the beginning of what is called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This is the first time that we get to hear Jesus preach what this good news is in the Gospel of Matthew. Before this, we've heard that he's called his disciples, he's taught in Jewish synagogues, he's preached the gospel and healed every affliction among the people. He has healed the sick and cured terrible medical diseases and conditions like paralysis and leprosy. His ministry is starting off well. But the Sermon on the Mount is the first time we get to hear what Jesus has to say. What is his message to the people? It's the first time we get to hear him preach the gospel. Imagine that you are one of the people among the crowds. As you find a place to sit or stand, you may hear others around you expressing excitement and wonder. "This man healed my mother from leprosy." Or maybe, "This man gave sight to my blind little brother." Most in the crowd followed Jesus because they were amazed at what he had done. And they want him to be the long-expected Messiah that comes to establish an earthly kingdom with heavenly power. You look toward Jesus and you see him sit down. The crowds hush. His 12 disciples are the people closest to him. And Jesus opens his mouth as one who has authority. And he does, because he speaks as God. But you notice two strange things. The first thing is Jesus looks mostly at his 12 disciples. He is teaching them who God is and what God will make his people into. He's preaching salvation and what reconciled life with God is going to look like. And yes, he wants this message to be for believers in the crowd as well. But most of the people sitting around you are not there to listen to Jesus speak about eternal life. The second thing you notice is that Jesus does not give the crowd what they want. The Sermon on the Mount is no hurrah, no exciting speech to rally the troops for when Jesus overthrows the Romans and establishes an earthly kingdom. Instead, he opens with the Beatitudes that describe people who are in a lot of undesirable spots in life. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, the persecuted, those who are reviled and slandered. Maybe some of the people around you start to murmur. And then comes the portion about the salt and the light. Would you have known what Jesus meant when he spoke about salt and light? Would you have understood that just as Moses went up on a mountain to bring back the commandments and teach God's people his will, that now Jesus comes as the prophet greater than Moses and goes up on a mountain to teach God's will of salvation to his people? Like the disciples, you would not know the meaning of this at first. You see, Matthew wrote his gospel to the early church and mostly to his Jewish congregation members so that he might bring them into an understanding of what God had promised throughout the whole Old Testament. So as you sit in these pews, and this part of the Sermon on the Mount is read to you, you are joined by your brothers and sisters 2,000 years ago, who also asked, "What does it mean to be salt? And what does it mean to be light? And maybe even, how can my righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees?" Before we answer those questions, One more thing needs to be said about the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is painting a picture of what reconciled life with God is going to look like, what it looks like. He tells the people how things will be when they are forgiven by God, how they will act as Christians, and what things they should avoid. But Jesus is not giving you laws like Moses did to Israel, and neither is he giving you a bunch of rules to follow on how to act like a Christian, setting you up for failure because he knows you can't keep them anyways. Do not think about the Sermon on the Mount like this. Instead, Jesus tells you that you are salt, that you are light, and that your righteousness does exceed that of the Pharisees. He's telling you, this is it. This is the reality of how you live before your heavenly Father because of Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus is giving you your Christian identity. He is creating it and preserving it in you. You do not decide what the Christian life looks like, and you don't need to. Jesus tells you it is salt and it is light. We must read the Sermon on the Mount as being about Christ first, and then about us. For how will you know what it means to be God's beloved Son unless he shows you it first? He must show you what it means to be salt, what it means to be light, what it means to be righteous beyond that of the Pharisees. And even more important, he must show you how you will be able to live as a child of God, because he gives you the faith and the strength to do so. You cannot be salt unless he makes you it first. You cannot be a burning light unless he has kindled you. But what a wonderful thing he is telling you. He is building your anticipation and joy for the Christian life in him. And as we said, he brings this about through his death and his resurrection. Before refrigeration and freezers, salt was used to preserve meat, especially in Jesus' time. Slabs of meat were caked with salt and placed into storage containers, where the salt was layered between the pieces of meat. If there was no salt, the meat would rot. Salt was also used in the Old Testament sacrifices to symbolize that this sacrifice was pure. This was to be a pure sacrifice to God. And in the gospel reading today, we note one more thing about salt: its flavor. So salt preserves, salt flavors, and salt purifies. Jesus says that his disciples are those who believe in him, and they will be salt. Through the preaching of the disciples, that is, through pastors, God is offering the message of salvation to all men. God preserves this sinful world so that his gospel would bring everyone to himself. And without this hope, without this salt of the gospel, the world would rot away in sin and be doomed to suffer hell. The message that Jesus has made peace with God for all men is preached by pastors so that the world may be purified from all evil, heartbreak, and disaster. Without the salt of this message that is preached in the church, your souls would be tasteless and lacking flavor, for they would stink to the highest heaven as rotten meat. But because of this message, that Jesus has reconciled the world to God for paying for all sin, God has made you salt. Because Jesus salted the earth by preaching the gospel, he makes you into salt. As Pastor pointed out, in ancient baptismal rites, salt was used to show that the person to be baptized is being counted pure before God. And in your baptism, God not only purifies you with Christ's righteousness, but salts you with the gift of the Spirit so that you may begin to do good works perfectly, salting the earth. You are not a stinking smell in his nostrils like rotting meat, but the pleasing aroma of seasoned incense, as your good works are carried up to your Father in Jesus' hands." Jesus uses the Greek emphatically to show who the salt is. You. Our Lord does not want you to look to the authors or the musicians, the movie makers or the athletes, or the scientists or any other role as the source of flavor for our existence. These roles, most times anyways, brag about the greatness of mankind. But these things are not the salt of the world. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, you and me, we are the salt of the world, as our Lord says. We flavor the world and reality, not by showing off our greatness, but leading lives that are living proof that Jesus has indeed saved the world, that he has given life to many who were formerly dead in our sins, and such were all of us. We are the salt of the earth who gathers around the rich flavor of the Word of God and Christ's body and blood. Jesus warns us that saltless salt is only good to be trampled upon, to be treated with disrespect. He is not talking about how you will fail in doing good works and pleasing God. Instead, this is a judgment on believers. Saltless salt is not even salt anyways. And in the same way, Christians who do not trust God and act mercifully toward others are not Christians. And if unbelievers do not become salted in baptism, they will certainly be trampled upon and treated with the same disrespect they showed God in the fires of hell that last forever. Without light, we could not see anything. In the Old Testament, light is another way of speaking about believers living according to God's word. And as such, it is linked to ideas like justice or healing or salvation. After all, the blessing you hear from pastor at the end of the service declares that God has made his face shine on you and be gracious unto you. St. John calls Jesus the light of the world. Indeed, Jesus is. He is the light to lighten the Gentiles and the great light that comes to a people sitting in darkness. Jesus shows you what it means to be light. He has mercy on all people, which is best shown on the cross. Here he shows mercy not only to those who mock him, but to the whole world. And by doing this, his good work is seen before all men, and many will give glory to his Father, who showed such great love to you that he would not hold back his innocent son from a guilty sinner, death. It is a custom in many baptisms for a candle to be lit from the Christ candle and given to the godparents or the parents. And if you have one, I would encourage you to light it on your baptismal birthday, because it shows that you, the baptized person, have been joined to the light who is Christ and are now the light of the world together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the light of the gospel shines here every week as your faith is strengthened and your minds illumined by the Holy Scriptures. So your light does not sputter out and die. Christ the light comes to you with his body and blood so that you are rekindled and refreshed. And as your eyes dim with age, you get ever closer to seeing the light who is Christ with your very own eyes in heaven. Again, Jesus uses the Greek very emphatically to show who the light is. It is you. It is not those who have claimed to have unlocked the mysteries of the universe or history. It is not those who are really smart and seem to know how the world works or how it can be explained without God. These people are not the light of the world. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, you and me, we are the light of the world. Jesus makes it very clear. Your good work, showing mercy to all people, doing your job and being honest, going to school and learning the best you can, being nice to the bully, standing up for the one being picked on. These are things that tell other people you are not of this world, that there is a better way to live. In this way, your light is shining before men. And this better way to live is being warmed by Christ, your true and only light. Notice that your good works are not supposed to draw attention to yourself. They are to glorify your Father. You act like a Christian not only because you are, but because you want other people to enjoy the blessings of forgiveness and salvation. This is how they will come to glorify God as well. Others will be curious why you act the way you do. They will ask you questions. And what a wonderful opportunity to tell them why you act the way you do and bring them to church so that they too may see that the Lord is good, so that they may see the blessings of the Christian life. It is as the prophet Isaiah said in our Old Testament reading, the homeless are being brought into our home. So Jesus tells you not to be ashamed of your identity. Do not hide it under a basket. Being a Christian is not something to be ashamed of. Jesus preaches this sermon that you might rejoice in what your life is in Him. And so as we close, we have the answer to how your righteousness certainly exceeds that of the Pharisees. Jesus, the true salt and light, is also your righteousness. Jesus is righteousness in flesh and blood, righteousness moving and living, righteousness crucified and dying, righteousness rising from the tomb. And not only does Christ's righteousness, his perfection, cover you, so God does not count your sins against you or condemn you because of your sinful nature that still rages within. No, Christ's righteousness incarnate pulls you into his own life and death and resurrection so that his story is yours. For you live a life right with God, as he did. You will die a death that puts sin and pain away from you forever, just as he did. And you will rise again to live in victory, peace, and joy forever, even as he does now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Please rise. The peace of God that surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, now and forever. Amen.